Before I begin tonight, I need to know if there's someone here tonight who understands everything that the Bible teaches, that there's nothing in Scripture that you will even question. You have everything figured out. Not that you think you know what it says, but you know what it says. And therefore, you can apply it to everything in life and do so without mistake. Is there such a person? Absolutely not. There are a number of things in Scripture that are debatable issues. Peter says Paul wrote a lot of things that, well, he didn't say a lot, but he wrote some things that were hard to understand. Jim, in his study in 1 Peter in the last month, has gone in the reverse and said, you know what, Peter, you're no dummy either. There are a lot of things in Peter's writings that are very difficult to understand. Fortunately, Jim got them right. How do I know this? Because he agreed with me. Unfortunately, there are those who are knowledgeable and godly who would take exception to what Jim and I would, how we would understand 1 Peter chapter 3 and the difficult writings there. And they may be right. There are just some things in Scripture that are difficult to understand. We need to do our best to understand them, to interpret them correctly, and to live by them. But at the same hand, we have to say, I've got to keep my mind open to this. If I am going to live according to the will of God, I've got to get my understanding correct. And therefore, we need to be careful about our Bible interpretation. I don't know if this will encourage you or discourage you, but even the disciples of Jesus Christ, the apostles, had some problems understanding what Jesus said to them. Now, that can be encouraging to say, well, if they had problems, that makes me feel a little bit better about myself. It may be discouraging in that, well, if they had problems, maybe there's no answer to this. John chapter 16 is one of those passages where the disciples were uncertain of their understanding of the words that came from Jesus' mouth. We begin with verse 16. Jesus is speaking, and he says, a little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me. Because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples amongst themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he said? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith. They're scratching their heads, and they're saying, that doesn't make a lick of sense to us. Now, we have the benefit of reading this 2,000 years later. We have the benefit of history that goes on here in Scripture. And therefore, we can rightly say that what Jesus is saying is, here I am with you for a little while, but the time is coming and coming quickly that I won't be with you. I'm going to die. But the time is coming that I will come back. I will be raised from the dead, and I will be with you. And that's the right interpretation of this passage. Do you agree with me? Thank you for all that affirmation. It may be, but it may not be. You say, well, what else could it be? A possibility is that what he's speaking here is the time that you will see me includes up to his ascension into heaven. And the time that you will not see me is while they are yet living and he's there. But when they see him again, it's after their death. And they will be in heaven with him. And that actually makes a whole lot more sense, because in the end of this, he says, because I go to my Father. That's where he's going to be. Because I go to my Father doesn't make a whole lot of sense if he's talking about death, burial, and resurrection, because that has nothing to do with it. So I think that while there may be some reason to believe the first interpretation, I think the second one's better. So you agree with me that the second interpretation is the best one, right? Is it possible that there's a third? And I think there is. The third interpretation is that it applies to both. And I'll show you why as we read on. Now, these disciples, they were confused. I hope I just created some confusion in your mind. Isn't that a wonderful thing for a pastor to say? Let's read on. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask and said unto them, question, how did he know that? There they were talking amongst themselves. Well, the only way he could have known that is if he was listening in, which I don't think was the case, or that he was God. And I'll go with the latter of the two on that. So before they even have a chance to ask and embarrass themselves, he asked them in the middle of verse 19, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall, see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Think about that for just a moment and these possible interpretations. It is true that when Jesus died, the disciples wept. They lost a friend that they had named Jesus. They weren't certain, at least, of the resurrection. And they were weeping. And when they saw him, they once again had joy. So that would be kind of proof that maybe the first interpretation is the right one. But there's a problem with that. You shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Did the world rejoice when Jesus died? Not really. The religious leaders of the Jews, they were happy about the situation. Maybe a few of the political people, such as Herod Antipas and those guys, were happy about the situation. But did the world rejoice? And the answer is, no, I don't think so. That seems to stretch the truth a little bit here. Not only that, your sorrow shall be turned to joy. We'll see another qualification of that joy. How about when Jesus ascended into heaven and no longer had an immediate physical presence amongst the people of the earth? Look at the world today. Is the world thankful about the absence of Christ? Or to put it another way, does the world even care? And the answer is, they don't care for the most part. What were the statistics that you gave this morning about the people in Poland as far as Christians go? But it's still a small minority. 3 out of 10. 0.2% is really a small figure. The world today pretty much doesn't want Jesus Christ. The world today, not that they're necessarily rejoicing, but they're kind of happy that he's not here, content with themselves. So that would seem to indicate that the second interpretation is more fitting. Verse 21, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come, But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And the word man there is the generic anthropos, not on air, which is a male, but just a person is born. Those of you who are genetically or genderly challenged, you can be happy on that one. Here's a woman. She's in labor. I have been with my wife in the delivery room all four times, but I've never experienced what she went through in childbirth. I've heard someone explain it. It's like pushing a watermelon through a buttonhole. That could be painful. And that's what Jesus is talking about, sorrow. And I've seen it on TV and satirized and everything on TV, and how a woman on the comics shows and so forth, they start saying things that are crazy and funny and so forth. And maybe that happens. Certainly it didn't with us. But it's not just, oh, here comes another contraption. Oh, I'm so happy. Never heard that from my wife, did I? But when the contractions were over and the child was born, as painful as the ordeal was, the joy outweighed the pain until they turned 16. She remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a child or a person is born into the world. So what he's talking about here is you're going to have a period of time where there's going to be trials and tribulations. But there's a time that's coming where you'll forget all that. Well, did the disciples ever forget the pain of the 3 days that they were without Christ? Not really. Did they have joy that he was alive? Yes. Did they ever have sorrow during their ministries? Well, yeah, they had that too. Maybe this kind of indicates that the second interpretation is correct. Verse 22. And you now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Well, I don't know about you, but I've had some good days where I've been full of joy. And I've had some days where I was looking up to the gutter. The joy departed because of trials and tribulations and stresses and things that have gone wrong. Will that be the case in heaven? And the fact of the matter is, in heaven, no one will ever take your joy. So that seems to indicate the second one. Verse 23, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hold on a second. In heaven, will we ask God for anything? And I suggest to you the answer is, no, we won't. Why is that? Because each one of us will be perfected in our character. And consequently, we'll be given everything that we need to live in glory. And because our character will have been perfected, therefore everything that we will need is everything that we will want. And there will be no need to ask God for anything. But here he is saying, in that day you will ask. That seems to indicate what he's talking about is the immediacy of he's going to die, he's going to resurrect, and now you're going to ask the Father during that time. Verse 24. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly the Father. And that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I am come from God. I came forth from the Father and then come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Interesting thought here. Jesus said, in that day, you won't ask me to ask my Father. While he was with them in his earthly ministry, if they had a question about what was going on in the world, what Jesus was doing, they would come to Jesus and say, how does this relate to the plan of God? Or what is it? Here we have a need that God will supply for us. And they ask Jesus. But Jesus is going now. He won't be around. And he said, you can go directly to the Father in my name. I was thinking about that and some of the other religions that call themselves Christian, and how they pray to somebody other than God directly. In Roman Catholicism, it is believed that Jesus is unreachable, that you have to go through an intermediary between him, and then he will take your prayers and go to the Father. Therefore, you either pray to Mary, or you pray to a saint who will go to Mary, who will go to Jesus, who will go to the Father. What does this verse tell us? For the Father himself loves you. He wants you to come directly to him. And guess what? God is good enough that when the whole world comes at once, he can handle the prayers of every believer. I've shared this story before, but some of you haven't heard it. When I was in Marietta, I was playing golf. It was in November, and it was on a par three. The green was down at the bottom of a hill, and it was an easy hole to play. I teed off, and it was a decent tee shot. It landed on the green, but on the other side of where the hole was. I had about a 50-foot putt to make through the leaves. Well, I cleared the leaves off because you can't putt through the leaves. I can't putt on just a regular green, but you can't putt through the leaves. So I cleared things off, and I lined it up. And my desire was just get it close that I can make it on the third shot. So I lined the thing up and hit the ball. Guess what happened? It went in a hole. The fella said, man, that was a lucky shot. I said, no, it wasn't luck. It wasn't skill either. It was the grace of God. And his response was this: God's too busy to care about your golf shot. You know what? God is never too busy. He can multitask better than anybody else. And if we would all pray here tonight, God would hear every single one of our prayers individually and answer them appropriately. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm going away. Because you love me, you have direct access now to God. I came forth from the Father. He sent me. I've completed the work that I'm supposed to do that enables you to do this. What's the result? His disciples said unto him, lo, now thou speakest plainly, and speakest no proverb or difficult or dark saying. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. You know what? We now understand. The light just turned on. Things are starting to come together that we understand. Excuse me. Everything that has happened in these past 3 years, we understand now what your mission is. We understand more about the salvation. We are convinced that you have come from God. It makes sense to us now. We've been running around here scratching our heads, but now we think we've figured the thing out. Jesus answered, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." You think you really got it all figured out? Guess what? You don't. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." When we think we know we've got it all together, then we really don't know, because we don't. And when we don't, what do we need to do? Ask the Father and pray until God gives us an understanding of what He's doing. People say, "Well, I've prayed about this till I had a peace." That's good, but not good enough. We need to pray about it till we understand with absolute certainty what the Scripture says, what the Word of God means. Because the will of God is not determined by the peace of God. The will of God is determined by the Word of God. And the Word of God brings the peace. I've overcome the world. You're going to have tribulations. You're going to go out and you're going to be confused and you're going to scratch your head. What in the world is God doing? And it only took a couple of days. And they're scratching their heads. When the women came and said, "He's raised from the dead." And they go, "No, He isn't. You got to be kidding." They didn't understand quite yet. But then they went and investigated. And even Thomas, who said, "I will not believe till I can touch Him," said, "I'll touch Him." And when he inquired about Christ, he then believed. There are going to be times in our lives when we're going to scratch our head. Notice I said times, plural. We get one thing figured out, we think we got it, and there's going to be another thing, then we think we got it, and there's going to be another thing. And what do? Pray for God to reveal His Word to us, that we understand it with certainty. And then we can be of good cheer, because He's overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, it would be great if we could achieve a level in our lives where we understood everything perfectly that Your Word teaches. But maybe it wouldn't be so great, because then we would say, "I don't need You anymore. I don't need to pray. I don't need to ask. I don't need to fellowship with You. I really don't need a friend in Jesus. I know it all." So I'm thankful tonight that there are things that cause me to scratch my head. Say, "Lord, I think I understand, but I have questions." But I'm even more thankful that I have a God who hears my prayers and answers, so that I can know with certainty, as each day goes by, more and more of Your Word, and consequently have the ability to do more and more of Your will that brings more and more glory to You. Father, keep me scratching my head, that I keep on coming to you, and that you keep answering, that I might have joy. For we recognize tonight, in this world we will have tribulation, but you've overcome the world. To that end, we praise you as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.